Welcome to G Talk. G Talk is a podcast dedicated to helping you discover your purpose by helping you build intimate relationships and a lifestyle of thankfulness. Listen to us today as we discuss a new challenging topic aimed to encourage you and to challenge you, but most importantly, to build you up in your relationships with each other and with God. Stay tuned. Welcome to G-Talk, and we are your hosts, Terrence and Adara Clark. Thanks again for joining me this week. This is just Terrence coming to you, and I'm really excited this week as I continue to just spend a few weeks teaching out of the book of Revelation, as we talked about a little bit last week, that we're taking a little bit of a break. I don't want to call it a full break. It's just kind of a seeking the Lord time for God just to really to speak to us about direction. And he's already been doing that. And so we feel like, I do feel like, you know, there's going to be some fresh things we're going to be bringing you very shortly. In between, I'm taking a few weeks here to do some teaching in the book of Revelation. And I really feel like it's an important study. I feel like it's an important time. And this is an important time for us to realize the things that God is speaking to us. And his word is so clear. And Revelation is one of those books that gets overlooked quite a bit. I think it's intimidating for a lot of people. I think sometimes, you know, it's like I've heard people say, when I say people, I mean pastors that I know or I've talked with in the past, and they've said things to me like, well, that's for the future and I'm dealing with people today. And so, you know, there's no time for that. But let me just say, first of all, as I read last week, the book of Revelation, Jesus was very clear. The importance of this book, he declares right from the beginning, because the beginning says it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. We need a revelation of him. If there's ever been a time in our lives, in just the life of the planet, where we need a revelation of Jesus, this is the time. And I certainly believe that if we are anywhere near the last days, and I believe we are, I think you can look around. And if you're honest with yourself, regardless of where you're at, I was with someone recently. This was a person that does not know the Lord completely. At least if they do, they have never made any kind of claim or anything said to me that even closely resembles that they have a relationship with God. And this individual told me that when they look around and see what's going on, they said, you know, the earth is, how the person said it. It was like, it's like we're going to hell in a handbasket, I guess the old saying. And he was just saying, he's like, I've never seen such bad, he's just bad living, bad. He's just like, I can't believe how bad we've become. And this is someone that, again, I'm just saying that everyone can see this. We are in some very, very disturbing times with just, we can just talk weather alone. And, you know, and I know that it's one of the funny things that we can get so used to things happening that we just start overlooking it, or we listen to the news and they make it like, oh yeah, these and storms, it's just like one in a lifetime, but we have had them before, but not every year. You know what I'm saying? Yes, we had a bad storm one every 50 years, 100 years. We're having 100-year storms yearly now. And no one seems to be getting the picture. I remember as a kid reading the book of Revelation. That was always my favorite, the Lord just kind of gave me to study and spend a lot of time in. And I remember thinking when the Lord talked about the fact that, you know, no matter all the things that were happening, people would not repent. And I thought, how could they not repent if they see all that was happening? And now that I'm living in the middle of a lot of it, I'm seeing the reality that there are so many distracting things around us, and there's so many explanations that are being given to us that we just believe we believe the doctors and we believe the scientists and we believe what they're telling us. and instead of believing and seeing what God is really speaking to us in His Word. And so I'm just saying, my goal over this study is to go through the first three chapters. That's really it. I'm not trying to dig into the whole book. I feel like the first three chapters deal with the seven churches, and I believe there's a message to the seven churches that we need to begin to see today. I just want to be encouragement to you. I want to speak into your life and into my own life and recognize some things that the Lord was telling us in preparation. And so last week I started, thought I'd get through the first chapter, and of course I didn't. And that probably is going to be the way it's going to happen here. But I'm going to pick it up here this week. And, you know, as we begin, I think we finished where in the eighth verse where he just talked about being the first and the last. And then he said to John to write in a book and send it to the seven churches. And then he told, you know, Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These were hand-selected by the Lord for a particular reason. And there are things that you and I need to recognize. There's a message, and you're going to see this message that he is trying to deliver. And hopefully you and I can gain and hear something in this message and live this message out today, recognizing what word it is he's trying to deliver. I believe there's something in every one of these churches that you and I personally need to look at and deal with. I don't think it's like, oh, you know, at the same time, I mean, like I said last week, and I encourage you to go back and look and listen to our last week's podcast, but the idea is that these were seven periods of time that we have seen transpire over the last 2,000 years. We have seen each one of these seasons, and I'll go through those, and I'll show you each one, at least what I'm feeling is each one, and we'll go from there, and, take it for what it is. Like I've said over and over again, I'm not an authority. I'm not trying to say I know everything, and I'm just trying to say I'm just loving the Lord and digging into His Word, and I'm hoping you're doing the same. And this is what the Lord is showing me, and I just want to share that with you. And I feel like there's some things that we can glean from that. If you want to walk away and say, you know what, I don't believe this means that or that, that is perfectly, perfectly fine. I'm just, you know, I'm not in a season of time. When I was younger, I liked to argue the scriptures and prove how much I knew. In my older years, I'm like, okay, I'm sharing with you what the Lord's showing me. I hope you can receive something from it. If you can't, I am perfectly good. I am perfectly good. And I hope God has given you something you can share with me as well, because that's where I'm at in this season. I just want Jesus. I really am not really interested in trying to prove anything to anyone or try to, you know, champion my cause or try to do anything. I'm just about building up the body of Christ right now. And that's just where I'm at. So enough said, right? Let's jump into this because I know I'll run out of time once again. But in the 12th verse, John then says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. So, but he laid his right hand on me. Okay. And so let me just say this. John has this experience, right? So he's on the island of Patmos. He is, you know, spending time with the Lord on the Lord's day. So, you know, it's probably Sunday. He was spending some time. He goes into this trance, right? Into this moment where he has this vision and he has this encounter with the Lord. And in the midst of this encounter, the Lord tells him to write everything that he sees, everything that's going on, everything that he's experiencing. The Lord says, write this down and make this clear. And so he does. He begins to write this. But as he does, his voice is so powerful, all of a sudden it comes from behind him and he turns around, and this is when what he begins to see. Now there's 10 things that the Lord, that describes the Lord. And they're important, I believe. I believe for you and I, they become an important piece, because as we as he begins to express and expound into the seven churches, it's interesting that he pours out different pieces from these 10. So when you look at them, let's take a look and see. First of all, he says that he was one like the Son of Man. Two, garment to the feet. He has, his garment was to all the way down to the feet. Number three, his chest was girded with a golden band. Four, his head and his hair was white like wool, white as snow. Five, he had eyes like a flame of fire. Six, he had feet like brass, as if they were refined in the fire. Seven, his voice sounded like many waters. Eight, his right hand, in his right hand were seven stars. Nine, out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. 10, his countenance was as sun shining in its strength. Okay, so he sees these 10 characteristics about the Lord when he turns around and he sees them. I think they're important for you and I to understand, because when he sees these 10, one thing we're going to find as he begins to expound, as the Lord begins to speak to him in regards to the church, each church, right? As he starts going through, he then shows each one of these, there's another, it's an element of these 10. He begins to expose or expound. So in other words, as John sees Jesus, Jesus is revealing an area in the churches through his own countenance, almost to the degree like we reflect. The church is a reflection of these aspects in him. It's like they are now being poured into these seven churches, and we begin to see, as he begins to talk about them, he will bring each one of these and say that this particular part of Jesus that John sees, these particular characteristics were in different churches, and they become a very, very important ingredient in understanding what was the church was struggling with and how the Lord was wanting to deal with them. So he doesn't just see him. Oh yeah, I just see him, man. He had a long garment, and he was, you know, one like a son of man, and his head was hair, his hair was white, and his eyes were flame of fire. He wasn't just seeing that. That wasn't what this was all about. This was a reflection of things that were going on in the churches as well. And the Lord was coming and saying, these characteristics that I have are what I'm using to deal with the issues that are going on in you. My characteristics are dealing with how you're dealing with you and what you're supposed to be doing and how you're supposed to be living and all the things that you're supposed to be walking in. That is what the reason why John saw these characteristics and how he begins to highlight them. And so it's important for you and I to recognize how the Lord sees into us. He has eyes that can see through us. And then he goes on and he says, after he sees this, he says, I fell down at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. That is the word for you and I, that we don't need to be afraid. It's never the Lord's intention to make us afraid. Isn't it interesting how when people read the book of Revelation, they always say they're afraid. And it's the very thing the Lord said. It's like, my purpose for coming to you, my purpose for revealing this to you is not so that you would be afraid. That's not my purpose. I'm not trying. I think we tend to think judgment, you know, when we think of the book of Revelation and his returning, and there's, you know, I guess there's all kinds of thoughts of fear, and you know, we know about the judgment seat of Christ, and you know, all the things, you know, he's gonna, I used to think, you know, when I stand before the Lord, he's gonna put up a big giant video camera, right? A big giant, you know, there'd be like this giant television that all of creation will be able to sit and watch as he then goes over every area of my life and exposes all the secret stuff that I've said and done and thought about. And man, you know, and it brought, you know, fear and trepidation, right? Of all the things that, like, oh, you know, I didn't do that. I said that. I shouldn't have said that. And then let's not even talk about what was in my heart, right? Because it's like, oh man, he's going to expose. That is not, okay, hallelujah, that God is not doing that to us, okay? That is not what the judgment seat of Christ is. That is not what his plan is. So if you're out there thinking, you know, the Lord's coming to get me and he's coming to expose me and tear me down and expose my stuff in front of, you know, all of creation, the billions of people that's ever lived, it's like you got it completely, completely wrong. And I've got sound authority, okay? And I think hopefully over these next few weeks, as I share, I can bring out some scriptures and share some things with you that hopefully will bring you some peace, that is not the Lord's heart. That is not what he's trying to accomplish or do. Even when he chastises us, it's always to bring out our best. And it's always to prepare us to become greater and better than what we ever were before. That's the only reason why he exposes and brings things to light. He's not wanting to expose us before millions and billions of people. That's not his goal. What his goal is for us to know him intimately, desire him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would reach out for him and desire to know. And that's the relational peace that he desires to have with you and with me. It goes beyond what we could ever imagine or think. And so he's, first of all, like, you know what? Do not be afraid. He's saying, look, I'm the first and I'm the last. So he's trying to set the record straight. Like, look, I got you covered on both ends, all right? You don't have to be afraid, John. You don't have to be afraid of what I'm about to show you. You don't have to be afraid of what you're about to experience and see. That is not my, that's not my purpose, to destroy you and to, you know, tear you down. He's like, I'm trying to show you. And in the 18th verse, it says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And let me just say, there is a key to this that I don't think we oftentimes recognize. That Jesus, there's a theme in Revelation, and you'll find it throughout Scripture, where he wants us to know who he was, who he is, and who he will be. He wants us to understand that he is completely, fully in charge, fully, completely. It's like the past has all, I am Lord over the past. I had all these things that were happening and doing, like I aligned certain things and I allowed things to occur, and I am Lord of the past. It's like I am Lord of your today and I am Lord of your future. You do not have to be afraid. You do not have to worry. So it's imperative for you and I that we read this book in confidence that the goal of the book is not to tear you and I down and not to destroy us and not to hurt us and not to bring fear and not to cause all the, that is not the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book is to, yes, shine in preparation, shine the light on things that we might be missing so that we are better prepared to be the men and women God's called us to be, the children God's called us to be. So, so as he shares, he's like, okay, I also have the keys of Hades and of death. He's like, you get this? He's like, are you understanding? I have the keys of hell. I've got them. You don't have to worry about the devil. You don't have to worry about, you know, life itself or anything in heaven or on earth or under the earth. You don't have to be afraid. He's like, I am the beginning and I'm the end. I'm the first, I'm the last. I'm the one who was in the past, I'm the one who's in the present, and I'm the one who's in the future, and I got the keys, okay? I got the keys to the only thing that was that had brought fear to mankind, and it should have, because we were doomed, all of us were doomed to that place. There was no solution for us because of our sin, and he's like, took care of it. I now have the keys. The only thing that was keeping back was that. And I went and got it. And I've got the keys to that place now. And you ain't got to worry. And that's what he's trying to say. He starts the book off by saying, look, you're good. And so let me just encourage you today, wherever you might be, our Lord has the keys. He's got the keys to everything and everything that you and I need. 19th verse, he says, so now I want you to write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So there he says it again. What you have seen, the things which are, the things which will take place, right? Past, present, future. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. And then he prepares us again, gives us a key as we're about to move in to the heart of the teaching. He's like, you need to understand. The seven golden lampstands, right? He says the seven stars are the seven messengers of the seven churches. Now, let's understand the word messenger. So the word is angelos, right? The Greek word. And, you know, it is the word that we get the word angel from. But remember, the reason why we call them angels is because they are messengers of God. So angels act, and we know that there are different types of angels. And we know that different ones do different things. Obviously, they are not all, I don't think, they're not all sent to us as a messenger. You know, we know that there are those that are at the throne, you know, cherubim, seraphim. I mean, there are different types of angels. And I believe I've got classified four different types. And of course, I'm not going to do a study. You know, we're in Revelation, so I'm not going to do a study today on angels. But I do keep, you know, when I'm studying, I do keep a list and I do try to write things down. I was just looking over my shoulder here to see if I have it handy, which I don't. But I believe I've classified, you know, through reading and studying and hearing from individuals who have met them and have had, you know, visitations with the Lord and with the angels. I think there's four different classifications, and maybe, you know, when we get to it another time, I'll give you the four classifications of angels and what they do and what they are. But for today, I want us to understand that the idea, and sometimes it's a challenge in the Greek because the terms in Greek oftentimes, it's funny to me how they have sometimes, for the majority of their language, they have fewer words than we have. But sometimes they have more. But rarely. Usually, you know, in English, we got so many words. And this is one of them. So messenger is angel, right? Of course, when you take the word like love, they have three or four different words for the word love, which to me does a great, I mean, we just, it's frustrating to me that we only have one word for love, because we just tie everything in from I love bread to I love my dog to I love my wife to I love my kids to I love you to I love, you know, the Rams, whatever, right? It's like we can just love and everything just gets thrown together and it's really totally, should be totally different. So in this word messenger, angelos, that this word means, you know, it really is not, the word, it doesn't necessarily mean angel. It means messenger. It's become the word for angel. But I think what you and I have to understand in this connection, there are going to be, and we're going to look at them as we go through these next two chapters, as we're in these three chapters here, that he's saying the seven stars are the seven messengers of the seven churches. And so there's a messenger for each church. There was a main messenger that was used. And I hope, you know, as we go through this, I'm going to share with you those who I feel like there's been one in each generation, in each one of these churches. And in each sphere of time, as we look at the times that these churches ruled and reigned, and we look a little at their history, hopefully I can, you know, without taking, you know, obviously this can be, we can take, you know, seven, you know, we can take a week easily just dealing with just the history of each church. I mean, we can take, you know, a couple of months easy, but we just don't have that kind of time. And at least that's not my goal. If come back in the future, maybe we'll do something like that. But for this study, I just want you to understand that there is a messenger that as we look through the history, all right, as we look at the history of the church over the last 2,000 years, and as you divide, you know, as you go and look at the Ephesus season, okay, you're going to find that there was a messenger that really was the main messenger in that period of time. And then when we get to, you know, each one, you get to, you know, Smyrna and Pergamos, and you're going to find that there was a lead messenger in each one of those. And we're going to talk about that. So that's the first thing he says. The second thing he says is that the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So the lampstands represent the church. And let me ask you, why do you think that the lampstand represents, why do you think that represents that? Why do you think it's so important? You know, I want to just stop and I want to just say a couple of things, you know, in closing. Because I guess I got less time. I got a minute to say this. So let me say it. So it's important for you and I to understand that the lampstands represent light and the church is supposed to be the light. And it is so important that we carry the light and that we are going to see the importance of why we are lampstands and the importance of the lampstands. And remember that there is a very strong and part of the Jewish history of that lampstand, right? That seven pronged lampstand that sat, you know, in the temple, in the Holy of Holy places. And so we understand that this lampstand plays an important part. I shouldn't say the Holy of Holies, but outside the Holy, that there was where the lampstand was, and the table of showbread and so forth. But we'll go into that a little bit. So be encouraged. I know I'm bringing a lot of information, short period of time, but we're going to jump into the churches next week and begin to just, you know, look at each one and hopefully be able to see ourselves in the very things that I believe God wants to speak to us in this season. Okay. Have a great week. We love you. God bless you. And we'll talk to you next time.
G-Talk is a ministry of Hope for You International, a 501c3 nonprofit organization. You can find us on the web at thankfultoday.com and gtalk.info. You can also find us on Facebook at The Thankful Today.